Hi, and welcome to C3 Church, Bridgman Downs. We hope you enjoy this week's message.
Well, we are talking about Together We Move, and I was looking up inspirational quotes. Who loves inspirational quotes? Yeah, I don't actually. But I found there was one by Helen Keller, and she's a humanitarian, and she was an author, and she said, "Alone we can do so little, and together we can do so much." And it's so simple, but it's so true. It's so true. And one of my favorite stories in the Bible is in Genesis 11, and it's about the Tower of Babel. Who knows this story? This story is nuts. Young people, if you've never read this story, Genesis 11, trust me, you won't be disappointed. So basically, all the people, all of God's people in the land, they were all speaking the same language. They had like the one vision, the one idea. They're like, let's make this giant tower and we'll make it so high until it reaches the heavens and we'll be with God, like now. And so they started and they did it, and God's watching them and they're doing it and they're pretty much going to succeed. And then God goes, this is not a good idea. If my people unite and agree on anything and they're in my name, everything is possible. And then he confused them all and he scattered them throughout the earth and he gave them all these different languages and spread them all out for hundreds and thousands of purposes unbeknownst to us. But the fact of it is, when God's people are together, united in vision, united in purpose, united under Him and aligned with Him, that the realm of impossibility, like Tony said, becomes the possibility. It actually does. It says it does. God knows it. Who knows if God knows it? It's really, really, really true. It's not just a little bit true. It's really true. So this month, man, I know your faith is just going to lift and lift and lift as we go through all the messages. So tonight, if you've got your note-taking devices, your pencils, pens, smartphones, other things, the body and the bricks. Tonight we are talking about who you are and how you fit. The body and the bricks. So grab your Bibles. Most of the stuff tonight is going to be from the Message Bible. I wish I had a Message Bible when I was a teenager or in my early 20s, because I tell you what, reading from a King James Version as a young people was not the most ideal thing. So the Message Bible we are going from tonight in 1 Corinthians 12. And we're kind of going backwards as well. You know how sometimes when you pick up your Bible and you start a chapter and you go from the beginning of it, you go through? We're actually going to go the other way tonight. So trust me, it'll work, but just roll with me on it. So this is verses 25 to 27, and we've got it up there anyway. The way God designed our bodies is a model for understanding our lives together as a church. Every part dependent on every other part. The parts we mention and the parts we don't. The parts we see and the parts we don't. If one part hurts, every other part is involved in the hurt and in the healing. If one part flourishes, every other part enters into the exuberance. You are Christ's body. That's who you are. You must never forget this. Only as you accept your part of that body does your part mean anything. Why don't we pray tonight, church? God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that your word, it cuts through things and it permeates our very being and it brings changes and it brings life and it accomplishes its purpose tonight, that your word would direct and guide and fulfill what you have set it out to do tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. You are Christ's body. Never forget it. Never forget it. Like never, ever, never, 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 ever forget that you are Christ's body. Like in Acts 17, it says, in him we live and move and have our being. We are his body. Ephesians 4 tells us that Christ is the head of the church and we are his body. It's not something that's a little idea. It's something that goes on and on throughout scripture, throughout every single book almost in the New Testament, that you are his body. The church is his body. And you know what? Sometimes the church has gone around as his body with a little bit of a limp or with a little bit of an injury. But as his body, we are to be presented whole and healthy and pleasing and righteous towards him. And he is working working on his body and he's here for his body. And it's incredible because I had the most crazy vision of my entire life 2 nights ago. Who wants to hear it? It's a little bit creepy. Who watches zombie movies? I'll go this side. Anyone? Zombies? Skeletons? Good. You're all good Christians not watching those movies. Don't do that. No. So, 2 nights ago, I woke up in the middle of the night and I literally saw skeletons, like without heads. So picture from like about here down to the ground. It was almost like a black shadow outline, but you could see all of the white bones like through the whole thing. Just, oh, I was in my bed, by the way. I was lying in my bed. Open eyes. This isn't like a closed eyes, like you're going crazy because you ate late night pizza or, you know, you watched a zombie movie. It wasn't any of that. So it was, so I opened my eyes and I'm seeing these skeletons just like moving around doing this thing, and they're busy and they were just doing stuff. Like they seem to have intent and have purpose. And this wasn't a creepy thing for me because I know that whether something is of God or not of God. And so I was just intrigued and I was like, God, what the, who's done a what the on God before? Like you've got a picture or someone's like, someone could have prophesied over you and you receive it. You're like, what the? But it was a bit of a what the moment. And I didn't get an answer right then. I just said, you know, what I normally say, which is, God, you clearly have something to teach me or show me or reveal it to me. Just please do that. And then I promptly fell asleep. So the next day I shared it with my husband. And I'm talking to him and I'm in front of my laptop and I've got some of these scriptures up for tonight. And the one about Ephesians 4 is in front of me. And then it hit me like a ton of bricks. It hit me that was a picture of what the church would look like disconnected to the head. There was a picture of the church and of religious activity that was, it had motion and moving and purpose, like a sense of purpose and a direction and a moving, but it wasn't attached to the head. It wasn't with Christ. There wasn't life in it. There wasn't tissue or tendons. There wasn't any flesh to it. It wasn't alive. It was dead, but it had motion and it was moving. And that was such a conundrum of a thought. And I really, really, really felt God saying abundant life comes from the connection to the head, the flow from Christ, kingdom come, kingdom to earth, heaven to earth flows from the connection from Christ's head through his body, which is his church, which is you and me. And so I'm prompted to read that verse 27 again that says, you are Christ's body. That's who you are. You must never forget this. Only as you accept your part of that body does the part mean anything. You are Christ's body. So which part are you? Are you a hand? Are you a foot? Are you a bicep? Are you a kidney? Which part are you? It's a tricky thing to work out sometimes. It's a little bit difficult, you know, it's your giftings, your talents, where are you serving, what are you doing, which part? But it doesn't so much question which part. It says, accept your part. Accept your part. Accept your part. You're probably all playing a part already. Accept your part. Could you imagine if, as a body, like my hand wanted to be my foot and kept trying to be my foot? Like, I'd be walking around like this because my hand would keep on trying to be my foot when it was really meant to be a hand, because it needed to accept its part. It needed to accept it. And sometimes it's really easy to look at someone else and their gifting or somebody else and what they're doing and go, oh, I want to do that. And even with good intentions, like, I'm going to strive for that. I'm going to study that. I'm going to go do that. But it's actually making the body dysfunctional. Because you're not accepting your part. You're not accepting where God has placed you right now. And even if where you think he's placed you right now is not your final destination, can I tell you that it actually is until you learn what God's trying to teach you? Where you are right now is actually where you are going to stay until you learn what God is going to teach you so that you can walk out of that. So accept your part. Accept your part. Together we move, each part in their correct place. We'll flick back open to 1 Corinthians 12 again. Now this is verses 12 to 24. What is your part? And you know what? I really believe that even as we're reading through scripture and we're kind of speaking what the parts are, that God can speak to you through that. God can go, you know what? You're a hand. You reach out to people. You extend the grace and mercy of Christ in the world today. And so if he speaks to you, please write it down and zone me out for a minute. Here it is. Your body has many parts, limbs, organs, cells, but no matter how many parts you can name, you're still one body. It's exactly the same with Christ. By means of his one spirit, we all said goodbye to our partial and piecemeal lives. We used to sit independently and call our own shots, but then we entered into the large and integrated life, which he has the final say in everything. This is what we proclaimed in word and action when we were baptized. Each of us is now a part of his resurrection body, refreshed and sustained at one fountain, his spirit, where we all come to drink. It's beautiful. I want you to think how all this makes you more significant, not less. A body isn't just a single part blown up into something huge. It's all the different but similar parts arranged and functioning together. If foot said, I'm not elegant like hand, embellished with rings, I guess I don't belong to this body, would that make it true? If ear said, I'm not beautiful like eye, limpid and expressive, I don't deserve a place on the head, would you want to remove it from the body? If the body was all eye, how could it see? If it was all ear, how could it, if it's all eye, how could it hear? If all ear, how could it smell? As it is, we see that God has carefully placed each part of the body right where he wanted it. Right where he wanted it. I love the fact that the Bible can encourage you so strongly and tell you that you are so unbelievably significant, and each part has such an incredible significance and is so vital and is so crucial to the functioning and health of the body, of the church of Christ. And in the very next verse, it can just humble you right back down and bring you back down to earth and say, but it really doesn't matter unless you're functioning together. But it really doesn't matter unless you're functioning together. Now, there was, I don't even remember what the show was. There was something that, there was a hand that ran around and did something by itself. It was like a really old school TV show. Adam's Family, that's what. I don't think I ever watched that. I think I just remembered the hand. And it like, that's not right. That stuff isn't right. Hands don't do that. Hands are connected to the body. It is a connection. It has no use. It has no function, no anything unless it's connected. So the connection is important. Our faith, our connection, everything. It's in the context of relationship, community. God's a community God. He's an all-together kind of God. He's an all-in kind of God, right? And so there's a submission of our lives, who we are, our part, what we bring to the body, to the head. And sometimes that's hard to swallow. Sometimes in our independent society, that's a tough pill to kind of take, that, hey, submit it, bring it in, be part of the body. Each part's equal, each part's important, but keep your part, stay your part. But it's so crucial, and it's just teaching that the church today, especially today, we gotta grab. Pastor Andrew shared this morning in a verse, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. I'll read the Amplified Version. It says that everyone has a gift. Just that each one of you have a gift. And I know that some people might not know their gifts or some of their gifts or all of their gifts. But the important thing is that you know the giver of the gifts. And that you know that each one of you is promised and has it. There are some gifts that God's put in you since even before you were born, when he was dreaming and planning who you even were. Those things were put in then. There are some that get deposited along the way that he just adds to you as you seek him, as you embrace him. There's gifts that get laid onto you when someone comes with the laying on of hands and there's an impartation of a gift. There's so many different kind of gifts for so many different areas of your life. And there's no cap on them. There's no cap on them. Just because you were doing something for a really long period of time and you were succeeding at it and doing it really, really well, that doesn't actually mean that that's where you stay for the rest of your life or that's what you do. There's an ever seeking, an ever need to seek God and the gifts on your life for this season. The now season. I talk about the now a lot because it's the now that everything happens in. You can plan all you want and you can reflect all you want, but the things that you are doing now are the things that will set up the future and the things that will bring about what God has called and ordained. It's the now. What's on you now? What are you going to put your hands to now? What are the gifts you've got now? What are you going to use? And one of the greatest stories, Tony was mentioning it before, about a man that just used his gifts was in Exodus. And it's Bezalel, the chief builder of the tabernacle. And for those of you that don't know what the tabernacle was, it's basically a holy tent. Who'd love a holy tent in their backyard? I would. It'd be nice. So this was when all the Israelites were in the desert, right? And there was no meeting place for God and man. I mean, Moses went all the way on top of a mountain where he met God face to face and got the Ten Commandments and brought them back down. And then the commandments, part of it was to establish this place, to establish this tent of meeting, to establish this tabernacle, the first kind of house of God, as you would, in the desert, and to establish it and to build it by his people there. And this guy, Bezalel, the chief builder of thousands and thousands and thousands of people. Thousands of people was called. And I'm reading from Exodus 31. This is the New King James Version. It's verses 1 to 5. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "See, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And I have filled him with the Spirit of God, in wisdom, in understanding, in knowledge, and in all manner of workmanship, to design artistic works, to work in gold, in silver, in bronze, in cutting jewels for setting, in carving wood, and to work in all manner of workmanship." I love that God just called someone that had some skills. He just called this guy out of thousands and hundreds of thousands and even millions of people. He called Bezalel because he had some skills. He probably had a really willing heart too, a really obedient heart, because God knew him by name. God knew him by name. We don't even know whether Moses knew him by name. I kind of think he probably did, because otherwise he would have gone, "God, who is that guy? Can he even make stuff?" Like, he must have had a pretty good reputation about him to be able to be put in charge of making the place, the dwelling place where God meets men. That's a pretty important place. You want the right guy in charge for that. You want the right person, the right master builder in charge for that. But I love verse 3. I love verse 3. It says, "And I have filled him with the Spirit of God." I have filled him with the Spirit of God. Hang on a minute. This is pre-Jesus time. This is pre-New Testament time. This is pre-Jesus dying on a cross, being resurrected, being raised from the dead, coming back, saying, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Disciples receiving the Holy Spirit. "I have poured my Spirit in him." This is pre-Holy Spirit pouring out time. This is amazing. The Holy Spirit intertwines and works and always has been and always will be. And if you note, if being filled with the Spirit is the anointing to build. Being filled with the Spirit is the anointing to build. He hadn't built anything yet. He might have made some stuff. He might have made a couple of trinkets at a craft market. I don't know. Who knows? But being filled, I have filled him with the Spirit of God. He also threw in some gifts. How gracious is our God in wisdom, in understanding, in knowledge. And he has pretty mad skills. He's anointed to build. He's anointed to build the house of God. Because of his gift, because of his willingness to bring that gift in, that body part, to use the work of his hands to do that. I love it. And so teaching, preaching, gifts alone can't build the church. There's got to be an anointing. There's got to be a by my Spirit. There's got to be by his Spirit. And we're going to continue in 1 Corinthians 12 back in the message. Come with me. We're getting closer to the beginning of the chapter. This is verse 4. God's various gifts are handed out everywhere. Everyone say everywhere. But they all originate in God's Spirit. God's various ministries are carried out everywhere. But they all originate in God's Spirit. God's various expressions of power are in action everywhere, but God himself is behind it all, and each person is given something to do that shows who God is. Everyone gets on it, and everyone benefits. All kinds of things are handed out by the Spirit, and to all kinds of people. The variety is wonderful. The variety is wonderful. All kinds of things to everyone, all kinds of places, but one Spirit, the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God gives you every gift that you need to build his church, gives you every gift that we need corporately to build and establish his kingdom by his Spirit. Everyone, by his Spirit. By his Spirit. I can't say it enough. And it's by the Spirit of God that unity comes, that togetherness comes. And one of my favorite scriptures is Psalm 133. And it's kind of like this. It's like a God looking at his people and going, oh, this is good. This is how blessed are brothers and sisters when they dwell in unity, when they dwell together, when they live in unity, where they're on the one page, in the one accord, in the one Spirit, with the one vision. That's where I'm going to command my blessing. That's where I'm going to release my blessing, when my people are gathered in unity. I love it. It's incredible. So because I like having fun in the house of God, who likes having fun in the house of God? I may have props and I may need some volunteers. All right, who's with me? Tiny's with me. Come on, who else is with me? Lachlan Crilly, come on, you're with me. I know you are. Bring your crew. And I'm going to dob in Josh and Beck Blakely because everyone knows them. Okay, come on, give them up. Give a hand for these people. Okay, this may or may not take longer than I anticipated. No one knows what I am doing right now. No one. Okay, there is absolutely no idea. They are slightly fearful. Okay, in this Kiki K bag is nothing to do with anything with Kiki K. Okay, great. I'm glad we covered that up. Okay, what it does have are a whole bunch of stockings. Now, please, gentlemen, can you tie yourselves together by the ankles? Great. Yep, let's do this. Really tight. And if you guys could just, one will be suffice in the middle. Yep. Use one each, tie them all. Tie like between, not so like then that leg has to go to like someone else's. Like a huddle group where you're all tied together. Maybe you should get some tying help, Nick Warren. If you just, you know, as if you don't want to tie your young people's kind of feet together. That's kind of, you know, it's not biblical, they washed feet, but you're tying them together. Good job. Let's join them in. Okay. So unity is one of those things for me that's like, it's like an inspirational quote kind of thing. It's like it goes on a fridge magnet. It's unity. Oh, and you hear that. But we don't actually picture what unity looks like before you get to unity. And this is what we're going to show tonight. So we'll use our delightful married couple first because we know they love each other. They're committed to the building fund together. There is nothing they can't do. Now, Beck, you are going to move with everything in you, with all passion and drive in you towards that exit door. Okay, there is a fire and you need to escape. Now, you have not noticed this at all, and you're actually really interested in going over and saying hi to James, okay? So on the count of three, this is what you're going to do. Are you ready? 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 Count with me. One, two, three. Go, go, go. No, come on. You're not working it. There's a fire, Beck. Come on. There's a fire. There's a fire. Oh, James, say hi to him. Come on. Get him over. Okay. This isn't functional, people. This is not functional. All right, come back together. Love each other again. You're married. Yep, that's good. Disunity versus unity. It only takes one person to not be on the same page in the same direction to cause a stoppage, to cause an out of alignment, to cause going in the way that it shouldn't have been going in to begin with. It only takes one. Thank you. Thank you. Be united once more. All right. Now, this is good. Okay. Yep. How are you feeling? You guys ready? Scared. We have a scared. Okay. Encouragement. Come on. Encouragement here. Okay. All right. All right. We need some scenarios. Okay. You guys. It's madness. You got to get out that exit door. You guys, you are just absolutely desperate to get the laying on of hands by Pastor Andrew. You're going that way. And you're just having a bit of a creative moment and you want to jump up on stage. Okay, this is... Ready? 3, 2, 1. Let's go. Let's go, team. Yep, yep. Mm-hmm. Yep. 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 Uh-huh. Come on, work a little bit harder. Why can't you get there? Why can't this happen? I don't think it's working. They're really not getting in those directions that they want to. They're not, it's not achieving anything right now. It's really, all right, get back together before you cut your circulation off. All right, thank you, boys. Come on, give them a hand. This is 5 people. Our church has more than 500 people. Picture 500 people going their own way, what they wanted to do when they wanted to do without any unity. The church cannot function. The body of Christ cannot function. The head, Jesus, provides the direction through our leadership, through our senior minister, through our pastors, our connect leaders. We've got to be united. You are not going to get anywhere on your own agenda, on your own giftings, on your own talents. You never, ever, ever will. Are you hearing me, church? All right. Associations and friendships. So let's just say Lachlan Crilly here, who is after the touch of God, he great intentions. That's biblical, right? That's seeking God. Could he get there when he was associated or connected to those other guys? Could he get there? He couldn't get there. He didn't have a hope. Your associations, who you are with, will define the direction you are moving in. It is so incredibly obvious, but it's so incredibly powerful. Sideways motion is easy. Sideways is kind of just like a slip, kind of sliding. You know, everyone can go sideways. Backwards, going backwards is pretty easy in life too. You really just have to sit down. You really just have to watch a few more hours Netflix per week. Grab a few more devices, just scroll a bit more. Just kind of sit on your back foot a bit. Everyone knows how to go backwards, right? You just don't have to do anything. You don't even have to try to go backwards. But to move forward, there has to be unity. To move forward, there has to be alignment. There has to be submission. There has to be agreement. There has to be. There has to be. And under the leadership of Moses, under the commands of God in the Old Testament, Moses firstly submitted to God. And he said, yeah, Bezalel, he's the guy for the job. Got him. I'll employ him. You called it? Yep. I'll use him. Bezalel? Yep. I'm going to do it. Sure. I'll do it. Easy decisions that set up a holy place for God to dwell with his people. All it took, the right heart, submission, alignment, unity. When you give your life to Jesus, you build in to the people of God and community. You're built in, and this is where it comes. You're built in like a brick. Bricks are not the most gloriously attractive things, right? A brick is very functional, might be a little bit heavy. You can have a couple of color choices. You sure see them a lot, but a brick is not really your inspirational goals right there, right? Brick. But it's important. Body and the brick. Let me read, if you've got your Bibles, Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2, 19 to 22. You are no longer wandering exiles. That's what the people of Israel in Moses' time were. This kingdom of faith, this kingdom here now, C3 Bridgman Downs, is now your home country. You're no longer strangers or outsiders. You belong here. You belong here with as much right to the name Christian as anyone. I know that speaking to people tonight. God is building a home. He's using us all, irrespective of how we got here, in what he is building. He used the apostles and prophets for the foundation. Now he's using you, fitting you brick by brick, stone by stone, with Christ Jesus as the cornerstone that holds all the parts together. We see it taking shape day after day, a holy temple built by God. All of us built into it, a temple in which God is quite at home. I think God is quite at home in this place. All right, everyone say, I'm a brick. I'm being built by God. Come on, do you believe it? I'm a brick. I'm a brick. All right. In true preaching style, I researched bricks. That's right. Who's ever researched bricks before? I know you've all wanted to, but it was me. I researched them. And I found out the three most important properties of a brick. Are you ready? Number one, strength. Strength of the brick. It's crucial. Sounds obvious, but it's crucial. But do you know how they find the strength of the brick? They put pressure on it. They put pressure on it. It's its ability to withstand pressure. That's what makes it a strong brick. And it's not just determined by the actual brick, but the strength of the brick is also by the mortar, that stuff that joins the brick. The strength is not just the brick, but how that brick is joined to every single other brick. And it's that strength that qualifies like how strong, what level of strength the brick is designed as. I'm a brick. I'm a brick. You're a brick? Strength. Second one, absorption. The ability to take in the right amount of water. I found this really interesting. It said that dry bricks are not ready for work. A dry brick is not ready for work because it absorbs too much water from the mortar when it's joined together. So it basically makes it like a squishy brick, probably, because it absorbs too much water from everyone else around it. The brick needs the wisdom. The brick has to absorb the right amount of water so that it's still strong, but that it still has enough give in it. Spending time in the presence of God before you commence the work of God. Spending time getting soaked in the Holy Spirit before you are being put and used to a purpose. Don't you go out and try and do stuff when you haven't spent time with the Holy Spirit, because you'll get brick squishy. You won't be strong. It won't be a good thing. thing, the Holy Spirit, you got to soak. Number three thing, the most important properties of a brick, weather resistance. Bricks are burnt at high temperatures to enable them to withstand severe weather impact. Burnt. Who's been in a fire? Not a real one. Come on. Who's been in a figurative fire? Who's been in that place where stuff is just like, bruh, you want to get out of that place because, you know, this guy is just like in your face and your boss is like, what's going on? And it's all chaos when you get home after work and your husband's like attacking you and your kids are like, you think they're demon possessed or something. But who's been in a fire and had to withstand some pressure and had to be burnt a little bit on the edges? You know, if you ever look up fire in the Bible, you will find hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of references to it. Because God talks about how he imprints us and how he burns us and how he adjusts things and how he cuts off stuff. And that's what a fire does. So a brick in a fire is like us in a preparation room. So as a brick, strength from the word of God and the ability to absorb water and be in the place with the Holy Spirit. And then the fire, the preparation room that God does his adjustments that he has to. You know, we are both body and brick. Body of Christ, brick of the kingdom. The body and the bricks. I love these images. I love them. If you can get them united, it'll change your life. And I am so thankful that after however long I've been in this church that I've come to know who I am and how I fit. Because there is so much power in knowing who you are in Christ and how you fit in his house.
We hope you enjoyed the message. If you'd like to respond to this message in any way or would like to talk to one of our pastors, please email us at inquiries@c3bd.com. Or for any more information about our church and the events we have coming up, please go to c3bd.com. Have a great week.